Last Monday, on the Today programme, it was Monday morning, there was a piece, there was it was an interview actually, between two people. And these two people were two experts on the Middle East. They both have seen the same facts, they both actually spent time down in the Middle East, down in Iraq, and the interviewer, what I did is actually transcribed it, or at least my wife transcribed it for me. And the interviewer said, "We were together two journalists who have spent a good deal of time in Iraq since the invasion in 2003. Bartle Boole, the foreign editor of Prospect magazine, the editor of Middle East Monitor, and Patrick Coburn of The Independent, who joined us on the phone from northern Iraq, where he's reporting at the moment. And I asked Bartle Boole, first of all, why he was broadly speaking optimistic. And this was the reply. It says, I think that the basic case is that the big question after 4.5 years of violence in Iraq, ongoing violence, of course, but the big questions are more or less resolved. Is the country breaking up? No. Has a civil war happened? Certainly not. Do we have an Iraq dominated by Iran? No. Has it created a region-wide sectarian apocalypse like many predicted? Certainly not. Might the Sunnis be able to reimpose their apartheid they enjoyed under Saddam? Certainly not. There's a trouble in Iraq for, you know, years to come, but the big questions have been resolved. In my opinion, the country is moving forward." Patrick Coburn in northern Iraq, what do you make of that? "Well, I think the best judge of what's happening in Iraq are Iraqis themselves, and 50,000 of them are still fleeing their homes every month, according to the UN High Commission for Refugees. Not quite 2 million have already fled, and the number isn't going down, it's going up. So if what Bartle said is true, then Iraqis would be going home, or at least would be fleeing. So I think the perception of people here is that things really aren't getting better, nothing's resolved, and the Iraqis I speak to say that the whole thing could explode again within a couple of days, and very likely will over the next year or two." Two completely, totally opposites. Both looking at the same facts, both looking, going into Iraq, both looking at the same thing. And it came to the end of the interview, it said, "I suppose the question for you both, Bartle Boole first, is what Iraq will be doing in a couple of years from now. What do you think?" James, I agree, that's a critical question. Where Iraq will be in a couple of years from now is this. It'll be a whole country. It'll not have broken up. It'll not be in civil war. There'll still be a fair amount of, well, local violence, you know, local criminality, local sectarian frictions. Will it be a Lebanon? No, I don't think it'll be even close to that. That's civil war, you know. Iraqis came close to that under the Sunni provocations, but they've stepped back from the brink, and that is one reason that things are getting so much better today. The country will be complete, it won't be threatening anyone else, and in its way, which will always include violence, it will be moving forward. Patrick Coburn, a complete country threatening no one? It won't be a complete country at all, because at the moment, in areas like Baghdad, the centre of the country where you have Sunnis and Shias, they can't live in the same street because they're terrified of the other community and how they might try and kill them. This makes it a very incomplete country. Will there be something called Iraq on the map? Yes. But will it mean that you have people actually living together in the same district, the same street? No, and that's a very divided country. And so, you know, that was basically the essence of the Iraq. Now, you get this all the time. You listen to any kind of Today program, any kind of interview that you have, they'll always get two people, totally different, totally opposites, and they will go ahead and question. And at the end of the entire interview, what are you left with? Do you have the truth? Is the truth there? You know, what I want to do today is I want to do the first part of the armor of God. The loins girt about with truth. Just turn over to Ephesians 6. For it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore stand. Having your loins girt about with truth." That was the first piece of the armor. The actual loin, the loins, you know, Abraham had his children come out of his loins, so the area is all this lower abdomen, the area of the, you know, right where the belt goes, basically. And I want to deal with this first part of the armor of God, the loins girt about with truth. The areas I want to actually examine is the fact that there is going to be a new world. We're looking forward to a new world. This is what we should be talking about. We should be encouraging one another over. These are the things that we should be discussing on the chat room. Not all the time, but I mean, you know, from time to time, these kind of things should be coming out. But it's a new world of truth. It is a world of truth. The truth will be known. Secondly, I want to talk about why loins. Why does Paul use the word loins? Why that area of the anatomy? Is there any reason for that? Thirdly, I want to talk about what Paul saw at Ephesus. There's something that happened at Ephesus before he wrote this, which I think has a fair amount to bearing to go on what he was saying in the Ephesians. Fourthly, I want to talk about what is truth. What is truth? And finally, I want to talk about truth as an end-time problem, because it is a problem today. It's a major problem. Witness this interview, which I just quoted literally the beginning part and the end part. Two experts in their field, two both going down into Iraq, two people with totally diametrically opposed views on the same subject. We turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we find Christ talking about this new age and talking about the ones that will be prepared for this new age. Notice in John 8 verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now we find very clearly, and we read on that in verse 45, they didn't believe him. He specifically tells them they didn't believe him, but they believed on him. They thought, oh, well, this chap's, you know, quite interesting. We'll kind of tag along with him. But it says, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my students indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, when we come into the church, you might come up to somebody new in the church. What's the kind of question that we tend to ask within the church? We say, well, how do you hear about the truth? We use it all the time. What do we mean by the word truth in that? It's more than just, when did you start reading the Bible? That's not what it's all about. There's more to it than that. It's when did you start understanding what that book actually has to say? That's what you really mean. When did you hear the truth? How did you come to hear the truth? How did you come by the truth? And here it says, these disciples, these students, and they are students of a new age, they will know the truth, and the truth is what's going to make them free. Now, keep a hand in there and get another hand and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And just read and remind ourselves about this. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 19, it says, the earnest expectation of the creation, it says, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, or chewing, as I've brought out numerous times, not willingly, but in hope. Because you can parenthesize the part that says, by reason of him who is subjected the same. That can be parenthesized. So, not willingly, but in hope because, or in hope that, the Greek can actually be translated. So the creature was made subject to vanity, to this chewing, this survival of the fittest, to the way it is now, not willingly, but in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's the liberty. And what is it? What is it that gives us freedom? Well, go back to here in John 8, where you have your other hand. And it says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It will give this liberty. And eventually, when that liberty, when that truth, by known and understood by these disciples, by these students of that truth, will then go into the future and teach that same truth, it's going to cause the world itself to have the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because it'll be an entire world, a new world, entirely, totally new, based on truth. And here in John 8, notice it in verse 43, it says, why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You're not going to understand it because you aren't able to actually hear and understand what he's saying. You are of your father, the devil, Then the devil, remember, means slanderer. You're of the father of the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when we see today's society and see today's world, and we see the interview that we were just describing, and how these two totally opposed views are brought onto the program, and then they're given airtime, and you're left with what? What's the truth in there? What is truth? We'll come on and look at that a little bit later. But here it says that he didn't abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. It's not compatible with the thinking that he was actually engaged in with the people that he was dealing with. Which of you convinces me of sin or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? If this really is true, what I'm telling you, why don't you believe me? It says, he that is of God hears God's word. You therefore do not hear them, because you are not of God. And you can't understand. And again, you're looking at this, as he said right at the very beginning in verse 31, 32. It talks about, if you continue in my word, then are you my students. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will free you. It will also enable you to then take it in the future by students taking that same word in the future and give the glorious liberty of the children of God, because it's a new world that we're looking for, and a new world that will be based on truth, based completely on truth. So this particular aspect, a new world based on truth, just understand something. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find in verse 42, pick it up in verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's the natural and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now this life-giving spirit, this is a different type, a different kind. It's not, because this word soul is a physical breathing creature. It's a breathing creature. The first Adam, but this last Adam was a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, from on high. As is the earthy, such are those that are the earthy, and as is the heavenly, so are those that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. And when you think of this, when he's talking about the first Adam, just as there is the first Adam, and he had his wife Eve, so there is the second Adam, and he also have his wife as the second Eve, which is the church. The church as the second, the mother of all living, as he was talking about. And when we're looking at this second Adam, and the way in which Christ actually conducted himself, he was filled with grace and truth. He lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He specifically countered Satan's attack. And remember, what we're talking about is Ephesians 6 and the armor of God and countering the various attacks that are there. And he was living by every single word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He's going to have to marry somebody of his same kind. What did Eve years ago do? Well, what happened when Satan actually let's turn back to Genesis 3. Let's turn back to Genesis 3. I wasn't going to turn back to it, but let's, rather than misquote it, let's do so. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Now that was a lie. He didn't. He said, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but not that one. So it was actually turned right the way around. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the trees which are in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, or shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That was a blatant lie. "For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." So it appealed to her vanity. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and took the knowledge of good and evil to himself." And both Adam as well. And so you've got the first Adam, who dealt with Satan, dealt with the lies, dealt with the lack of truth in a certain way. But you're now looking at the second Adam and the second Eve, the second woman, the bride of Christ, who's going to have to deal with Satan in a certain way. And the loins are girded about with truth. The loins girded about with truth are able to actually counter what we see happened in Genesis 3. And this is what every single one of us has got to make sure we understand. Because what is it that Satan did here? He basically appealed to her vanity. He appealed to her vanity. He said, you know, "You're not going to surely die, because you know, God knows that you, when you eat this, then..." And what did she say? She says she saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. It appealed to her vanity, and she therefore went ahead and took it. When Christ was tempted, what happened to him? Well, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And he says, "You man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That was the truth, and he countered that. It's the same thing with us. The madness of Satan, the vanity of Satan, the idea that Satan could go ahead and elevate himself above the eternal God, this has got to be countered, and it's countered with truth. What are we? We're lumps of clay. We're lumps of clay. And even when we become spirit beings, part of the very God family, the Father and Christ are eternal beings, eternal beings. We still began life. Now, whether there's some way of having an eternity that we don't understand, I don't know. But, you know, we had a beginning. We have a beginning. We're brought into that family. And this new world of truth is going to be very, very different from the world that we have today. The world in which this being, with a satanic mindset, with a vanity-filled mindset, which appeals to human beings, we're going to have to learn a different way. And one thing that we have to be able to fend off so many attacks is this girdle of truth that we have. Okay, why a girdle? Why loins? Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 13. And it says in Jeremiah 13, "Thus says the Eternal," in verse 1, "to me, go and get you a linen girdle, and put it in your loins, and put it not in water." And so I got a girdle according to the word of the Eternal, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Eternal came to me the second time, saying, "Now, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon your loins, arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock." So he had quite a trek. I mean, he had to trek from wherever he was across and hide it in the hole in the rock. "So I went and I hid it in the Euphrates as the Eternal commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Eternal said to me, 'Okay, up you get. Now go to the Euphrates and take the girdle from there which I commanded you to hide.' And I went to the Euphrates and I dug it up and I took the girdle from the place that I had hidden it. And behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing." It was rotten. I mean, it was in kind of warm mud. Or it was by the side of the Euphrates. And the Euphrates presumably would be flooding it and getting this thing wet, and it's just rotting. "Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Eternal, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuses to hear my words.'" Do you see the parallel between what we're looking at back in the case of Eve and the ideas of Satan, which is pride-based? And here, when we're looking at the truth, it says, "These evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them and give shall even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as this girdle sticks to the loins of a man, so have I caused it to stick to me, the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Eternal, that they may be to me for a people and for a name and for a place, a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. They wouldn't hear what God had actually to say. Now you see, the reason why this girdle of our loins. I won't actually turn there, but I'll basically stick in your notes. 1 Kings 18:46. If you want to look it up later. You'll find that Elijah, when he was dealing with Ahab, he girded up his loins and he ran. He ran to Samaria. Basically, what he did is he had a belt. He had this belt around his loins, and he girded up his loins. In other words, they had long flowing robes. So he pulled the robes up and he tucked it into his belt. So he's now got his running leg exposed, which is this top part above the knee. This is literally called in Hebrew the running leg, and the thigh, where it's translated as thigh. So it was tucked into his belt, and he then hoofed it all the way across over the mountain and beat Ahab as he was going round the side of it with his chariot. And this girding up of your loins and tucking it into your belt is the way in which you are able to run. This is how you can run. This is also how you can fight. Another thing about the girdle of your loins is that the sword, and remember what does Ephesians 6 talk about? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is hung on the belt. The scabbard will hang on the belt, and that's the place of the sword. So you can take the sword out from this word of truth and use it. But the word of truth is the loin, is the girdle of your loins. And it also allows you to get all these things that are flapping around and put them all in place. Once you've got truth there, you don't have the stuff flapping around your ankles. You can run. You can do things. You can walk. You can fight. And the analogy of it is very clear that this, if you've got a rotten girdle and the whole thing comes apart and it all goes down back by your ankles again, how can you fight? How can you run? How can you do anything? Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 32. It says, "Don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This new kingdom. This is a kingdom which is based on truth, which is based in a totally new way of life. "Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself bags which do not become old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief will approach or moth corrupts. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return in the wedding, that is when he turns and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or third watch and finds them, then blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken up. You therefore be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you do not expect him." Now, our house was broken up. Our house was broken down. It's been shattered, the house of God. And yet, were we really ready? Did we have the truth as our girdle? Did we have our loins tucked into it, all the robes tucked into it, so we were ready to fight? Were we ready when that happened? We weren't. We were taught the proverbial caught with our pants down. How do you fight when you got your trousers around your ankles? And you're trying to run and fight at the same time? How can you do that? Impossible. It's the same analogy. And yet that's exactly what happened to us within the church. We were caught. And it did, we were not, what it says here, you yourselves as men that wait for their Lord. And it says here, verse 35, sorry, when your let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. Again, it draws parallels to the 10 virgins over in Matthew 25. But those loins tied around with truth, the robes can be then tucked in. You don't have all this stuff flapping around. And you can then move. You can move quickly if necessary. You can defend yourself. You've got somewhere where the sword can be hung on. And you can pull that sword out, which is the word of God, which comes out of that belt of truth, and you can then fight. And you've also got all the stuff that flaps around stuck in that belt. Because that this is what it is. There's so many things just flap around. We get so many ideas, so many contrasting ideas. But the truth allows those ideas to be put firm. We can put them in the perspective. We can allow that to be the case. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, that prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they then ministered the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the Spirit also is involved with this truth. It says, therefore, because you've got this, because this truth has come down to you through the very Spirit of God, with an understanding of what the prophets wrote of old, an understanding that wasn't there before, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. Here again, loins girt with truth. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in ignorance, but as he that has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct. And because it's written, be you holy, for I am holy. The same kind of truth that is in God himself has got to be the truth that we also hold on to. This truth which we gird up in the very loins of our mind. It's a mental state of being. It's not a literal girdle that's round our middle. It's something which is mental. But it's a picture of what it would be like if it were physical. And the picture is that you've got this belt in which all the robes can be tucked in which the sword can be hung from, and you can then are enabled to be able to fight, to be able to run, to be able to do whatever you need to do. And we need to be like that. And it's talking about the loins of our mind, the way in which our mind works. And as I said, when you go to what actually happened within the church, we were caught with our loins flapping. We were caught with the whole things just loose. Our concept of truth was a loose one. I speak for myself as well. We were not rooted and grounded in truth that we should have been. And that was the problem. We didn't have somewhere to stick the various things that were flapping around our ankles. Our pants were down around our ankles and we're trying to run. We're trying to fight. We had all this heresy coming in and we couldn't fight it. We need to understand that, because as we'll go on to see, the truth is also something that is vital as far as the world outside is concerned. The truth is not just this word. There is more to it than that. The reality that we're in, the fact that this is a created reality, is part of the truth. We'll come on to that and we'll look at that in a little while. Let's just look back over in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Because here in Ephesians 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, pick it up in verse 3, it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, You're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We did not understand this. We thought that people could go ahead and make their own, you know, that they could look into this world and they could decide themselves what this word actually had to say. And the fact is that this word has got to be revealed. And it is the revelation that we were given is part of the truth. Part of this girdle of truth that buckles up and the sword goes onto it. And it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he says that when he ascends up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So that unity is there. It's got to be, there is one way of looking at these words. And that way, and the only way, is God's way. Now that's what we had. If we understood these words, and we did, to try and then insert something which was diametrically opposed, just kind of on the side, which is what happened, it doesn't make sense. It's got to fit in within the revelation that we were given. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, because Christ was leading his church. Now we lost sight of this. We did not really understand it. And until we actually found ourselves in a position of a shattered state, and we said, look, we've got to get ourselves back on track. We've got to go to God and ask him to help us and to show us the means of getting back on track. Until we did that, then we start, and oh, Mr. Armstrong said that. Oh, Mr. Armstrong said that. Oh, Mr. Armstrong said. And we suddenly discovered what the truth was and where it came from. That ground of truth. And then we were no more children tossed to and fro. No more in a flap, unable to run, unable to fight. No more with our pants down by our ankles somewhere and trying to run. I mean, it's like one of these sack races. You know, do you hop or do you run very, very little steps? How do you run in a sack? This is the question. So why loins? Because it's got a great deal to picture to us regarding to where the truth has got to be. It's got to be there, into which other things are then tucked, allowing us to move forward in the way that we need to move forward. Now, while we're here in Ephesians, I want you to notice here in Ephesians 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, and so on. If you go back a chapter to Ephesians 3, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. If you go forward a little bit to Ephesians 6 and verse 20, it says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here we see that this was actually written, this book of Ephesians, was written from Rome. It was written from Rome in the first time that Paul was in Rome. And it was probably one of the first, probably the first book that he wrote from Rome when he actually arrived over there. We see in this book the truth of the gospel being mentioned, you know, fairly regularly. Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, of whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest and the full of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Other ones you can put in your notes. I want to turn there. Ephesians 4 verse 15, 4 verse 21, 4 verse 25, and 5 verse 9 talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit and talks about truth in that area. But he's mentioning truth several places through this particular book. And the truth particularly of the gospel and how the Holy Spirit is sealing these individuals. And what in fact he is talking about when he we've just been reading here in verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Where did that come from? Who was preaching the word of truth to the Ephesian church? It was Paul. Paul was their apostle. Paul was the one who was preaching the word of truth. And he's talking basically about the truth that they therefore received, this truth that they had. Now, this is important when you understand what Paul actually saw in Ephesus. If you turn over to Acts 20, you can actually see this. In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So he was in Miletus, but he went and sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So here are the elders of the church in Ephesus, the same place, this is Acts 20, verse 17, the same place to whom he wrote the Ephesian letter, in which he has the armor of God, in which he talks about loins girt about with truth. Here in Acts 20, notice, let's pick it up, just notice verse 20, it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Let's read a little bit more of that. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials which befell me, by the lying weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. But I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now remember, he's not teaching publicly to house in the general surrounds. He's teaching publicly house to house to the elders of the church. Verse 17, that's what he's talking about. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 26. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. You have had it all. The ground that you have now been given, as far as the truth is concerned, is all that I was required to go ahead and preach to you. You've had it. And he's talking to the ministers. He's talking to the elders here. Therefore, you take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you to be overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, how were they supposed to be feeding them? Feeding them as they've been taught. They remember, he had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God to these men. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Perverse from what? Perverse from all the counsel of God that Paul had declared to them. And this is why it's important when you read in Ephesians 1:13 about how the truth of the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit sealed this truth in these people, and how this girdle of truth, this girt about with truth, into which they can tuck all the other bits. He's talking about what he taught them. He was their apostle. So here in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That's perverse according to this ground of truth that he had left them, or rather God had left them through him, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Because he knew that that was the last time he was going to see them. That was the last time he would see them. And as it says, sorrowing most of all, verse 38, for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. This was the last personal time he was actually talking to the elders of the church, the elders now, that came to him from Ephesus, of which he said, of your own self, you will have people rise up, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things, perverse according to what is actually spoken to them. The ground of truth that he says, giving you all the counsel of God, that's all part of the truth. The word of God, the what God was getting across to the people. Now, did Mr. Armstrong not also warn us? Did he not night and day get up there and hammer away about the two trees? Taking to yourself the knowledge of what is right and wrong? Is that not the two trees? And what have we done? That's exactly what we've done. We actually allowed somebody to come in who actually said that the law is done away. You know, what is right and wrong? And what happened with us? Our pants were down around our ankles. We couldn't run, we couldn't fight, we couldn't do anything because the truth as a girdle wasn't in place. That was the problem. Now, as we come on and we see that the things are going to happen in this world, we have got to learn from the past. If we do not learn from the past, we will suffer the same problem. The truth has got to be there as a girdle into which everything else can be tucked, on which the Spirit, the actual sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, can be hung. And so you can then take it out and you can fight with it. That is what is the analogy that is that is more than an analogy. It's an absolute vital analogy that is given. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul was dealing with some of these individuals that were causing problems, that were actually twisting the words that he had been given to leave with people, who came in and said, oh no, you don't want to listen to Paul. Has Paul said that you may not eat of any tree in all the trees in the garden? That's basically what they're saying. It's the same old lie. And it says, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles. Pseudo-apostles, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He was scathing of what these people had done, taking what his words were and then twisting them. And the word had been delivered to Paul to be delivered to the people. And they were to look to that word, and they looked to the truth that was within that word, and tuck in all the other bits and pieces that needed to be tucked in. You see, our goal, what's our goal? Why do we do this? What are we doing fighting, having to fight the way we have to fight? Why are we in this world that is governed by Satan and yet being given the truth? It is so that we can then teach that truth in the future as kings and priests into that future time. It's a new civilization. It's a new kingdom. It's a totally different way of life. The goal is to be ready for that gospel of truth, that gospel of the kingdom of God. And as I said, Mr. Armstrong warned us. He warned us over and over and over again about the two trees, about taking to ourselves the knowledge of right and wrong. And what do? Do exactly that. I did. I took myself what is right and wrong. I looked at the bits that Mr. Armstrong gave us, and I picked and chose. I cherry-picked. Until I suddenly started to understand, hang on, what is an apostle? That's the key. What is the apostle? What is the grace given to an apostle? And what is the grace given to John Bowles? John Bowles doesn't have the grace of an apostle. I do not set doctrine in the church. Apostles do. Neither does anybody else, because when you really understand what an apostle is, then you realize that an apostle is the one that goes onto virgin territory and actually gives the truth that God has given him. And that is why it's so vitally important. And once you understand these things, you've got that girdle, you can tuck everything else in, and you can run, and you can fight. Without that, you've got your pants around your ankles, and you're like fighting in a sack. Ridiculous. Impossible. You can't run, you can't move, it just is impossible. And yet, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It looks so wonderful on the surface. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So what is truth? I think we've alluded to it a fair amount. But John 18, turn over to John 18. John 18, this was the question that you find Pilate actually asking Christ. But let's pick it up, put it into context. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "Are you saying that by yourself, or did others tell that of you, of me?" And Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight that I shouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answers, says, "You say that I am king. It's to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate just threw up his hands. He said, "What is truth?" And then he just kind of stormed out. That was a carnal approach. You know, what's truth? Well, you've got all this idea about Iraq on one side and the other idea of Iraq on the other. Where's the truth out of that nonsense? It's the same thing. Pilate also had seen these kind of things and tried to make judgments. He says there's no truth in the world. And yet there certainly is. You see, the truth is linked to the kingship. What is truth? Well, notice how, as it says here, you say I'm a king. It's to this end I was born, for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That kingdom is going to be a kingdom based on truth. It is going to be something that is brought by God. I mean, what is this world that we're in? It is a world held by the word and the breath of God, by the what Christ as the Logos spoke, and this is held. It's held in place by that. It is a reality. It is what we see, what we touch, what we handle. It is truth, a reality of where we are. And it says, and what we're looking at there is a reality that God has said there's going to be a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be based on the law of God. He has spoken that word. That will be the reality. That will be true. Because he has said, because he has spoken. That's how he creates. That's what he does. Everyone that hears the truth, is of the truth, hears my voice. Pilate said, what's truth? But if you go back a page to John 17, in verse 13 it says, "And now come I to you," Christ in his prayer to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled," or filled to the full, filled to the brim in themselves. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You know, Christ actually saying the things he did to Pilate. Pilate just threw up his hands. What's truth? But it says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one." And the loins girt about with truth is part of that, part of the way in which we fight that evil one and the ideas of that evil one, which Eve didn't. The first Eve didn't. The second Eve has got to the same way as Christ did. "That they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart through your truth, and it's your word that is truth." Now what we need to understand, that word of truth, is a bit more than just this Bible. As we'll go on and see, as I said, the natural world. You look at the natural world, it's held there by the word of God, and that tells us about the Creator. That also is part of this word of truth. Sanctify them through your truth, for your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also that will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, here is Christ defining, you know, what is truth? Your word is truth. Whatever God says is. Whatever God says is real, is true, is what you can put your live your life by. Put in your notes, I mean, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, you know, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But notice, it's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as I said before, it's not just a case of what the scriptures say, because the scriptures certainly are the word of truth. But there's more than that. And there's a part of the word of truth that every single human being has in the world, and yet is being denied today. And when, as I say, we've been caught with our pants down in the church, we're moving into a time when the world is going to be going down a certain direction, led by the same Spirit, in a way which is a way of a lie. And we've got to use that girdle of truth in order to counteract that also. Put in your notes Psalm 19:1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can look up into the heavens and see that. This scripture, let's turn over again just to remind ourselves, and I know I've read it so many times, but Romans 1, because here it does sum up what we're looking at in the world today, what we see in the world today, and the lack of truth that we see in the world today is coming from a certain mindset. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress, they hold it back, they stop it from getting out. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, is better, it manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Every single human being, including all these evolutionists, can look at the same world that you and I look at. And just as we've got these two individuals, supposed experts in their field, looking at Iraq, coming to totally diametric opposing views. Where's truth? And again, people look out of their eyes, but they suppress that truth. They suppress, deliberately suppress it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And it's that eternal power and Godhead, and what the as a creator, that is being denied. It's being denied even in Catholic circles. They believe in evolution in Catholic circles, and they believe that God then inserted the soul into the evolved animal. That is the way the Catholic Church teaches what actually happens. Go and look on their website. That's the way they think. Now, we who keep the Sabbath because of creation, can you see how that therefore goes against the understanding? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools, the same as the spirit that was guiding them, this foolish spirit that reckons it can be equal with the very eternal himself. Insane. Ridiculous. Totally insane. And yet here are these people looking at the truth And the truth is there to be seen, and yet coming to a conclusion because they suppress that truth and coming to a different and totally different conclusion. So it's not just the Bible that we're looking at. We're looking at the creation. The creation is also the word of God speaking to mankind. And every single human being on this earth can see what is in creation and should, as it says, God has manifested it to them, for God has shown it to them. It is there in front of our eyes every single day. The eternal power and Godhead, the great designer. But it's totally pushed to one side. Now, if we turn back to, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We find here in verse 6, it says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those that are being made perfect." It's aorist tense. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or rulers of this world that are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which of God is ordained before the world to our glory." What we understand as truth out of this word did not come by the wisdom of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It did not. It didn't come from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It came through him, but it didn't come from him. And this is the great difference, which none of the princes, none of the leaders of this world knew. For had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered even into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And that's a quotation from Isaiah. "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." So the things of God that we understand, and this is why I say, when we had the idea, when we found ourselves within Worldwide, and we came to the idea that we had the right to make the knowledge of good and evil to ourselves, to take that knowledge of good and evil to ourselves, we're doing exactly what Eve has done before. Immediately, truth went down by our ankles. And once that happened, we were rendered helpless. But when we really start to understand, look, if you understand the fact of the holy days, the fact of the plan of God, that did not come from human sources. That came from God. That is revealed knowledge. And it says, "God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches out the deep things, even the hidden things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that's in him?" You know, how does a man know about basket work? Let's take basket work. How does a man know how, or a woman know how to make a basket? One of these baskets, and you put it in and you wrap it all around. How do you know it? The spirit of man that's in him. Give the basket materials to a chimpanzee. See what you come up with. It will not be the same. Unless you can train the animal to do something in a completely mechanistic way, it will not come out. But to a human being that applies the mind, it's the spirit of man that does it. "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." The things that we understand which are spiritual came from God. They did not come from Herbert Armstrong. It was not. It came through him, but it did not come from him. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us from God. Which things also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." These things come from a spiritual source. That is truth. So we're not looking only at the truth of this word. Your word is truth. Okay, that word is truth. We're also looking at the fact that the word has been spoken out there and created a creation. And the world is without excuse looking at that creation and not recognizing the designer that is behind it. That also is part of the word of God, the word of truth. And again, you're also looking at this point here, that when you understand spiritual things, if there are spiritual revelation, that is spiritual revelation. It does not come from the mind of a man. A man's mind doesn't come up with such spiritual things. And the problem is, if we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 17, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." As if somebody is in the flesh of Christ, living the way Christ lived, acting the way Christ acted, with the very Spirit of God, with the understanding that God is watching what is being said, and doing it faithfully and right correctly. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God," which twist it for their own ends. And if we turn over the page, chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling or mishandling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Not as this God of this world, as it goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 4. So we see that, yeah, the word of God is truth. The creation itself is truth, and it also teaches truth. We also find, however, that truth is revealed, and it's revealed through the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. If you want to put it in your notes, I haven't got time to turn there. John 14:17, it talks about the Spirit of truth. 1 John 2:27 talks about the anointing is truth, in other words, the anointing by the very Spirit of God. 1 John 4:6, it talks again about the contrast between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of error. We just turn over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." So these things that Peter was actually getting across to the people and he was leaving them with. In verse 12 of 2 Peter 1:12. "I'll not be negligent and make you sure that you remember the things I'm talking about, though you know them and you are established in the present truth." That present truth was what they had been given from the apostles that sent to them, be it Peter, be it Paul, be it whoever, but this particular group of people, it was Peter. And we carry on. He says, "Yes, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, of which we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from the Father." And he describes about how he actually heard this, or was present at that vision. And it says, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is for private interpretation." We don't privately interpret it. It says, "For the prophecy did not come in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the same Holy Spirit has got to interpret that word also. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And we do find that today. The way of truth is evil spoken of. And yet, there's no reason for that at all. When you understand exactly what it was that was left to us, what we are trying to get back on track to, there's no reason for that at all. And yet, there is, unfortunately, an awful lot of flack out there. So, I mean, what is truth? Truth is whatever God says. I mean, it is, your word is truth. It includes the natural world. It includes the word which is here, which is written in Scripture. It also includes the word that is delivered to us by the inspiration of the Spirit, by the inspiration of the apostle that was sent. And all of that is this body of truth that we then girdle ourselves with. We can tuck everything in. We stop the stuff flapping around, and we can then walk, we can run, we can do what is necessary. Okay, two or three scriptures in closing then. 2 Timothy, truth and end time problems. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pick it up here. We'll go through a few verses here. 2 Timothy 2. It says verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly, correctly dividing what these words that have been given to us. And as I said, it's rightly dividing what we see out of our eyes each day to make sure we understand and we keep the Sabbath and we understand the reason why we keep the Sabbath because of the Creator. But it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. And down in verse 23, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the repentance is to acknowledging of what in fact has been delivered to them. So they've got something they can also tuck the various bits and pieces into. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, we're fighting against that. That is what the entire subject of Ephesians 6 is about. It's talking about the whole armor of God, of which this is one part. And this one part is the part that we can tuck all the other bits and pieces in that we can hang the very sword on. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, times of stress will come, or perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves. And those, again, what is it? It's vanity. It's the same kind of thing that we find down in Genesis 3 regarding Eve, the first Eve. And verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it says, verse 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and these were the magicians, so they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And it goes on then into chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge you. Let's read a bit more of this. It says in verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you learnt them. Understanding where this truth came from. Go back to the source and recognize that this did not come from a man. It came through a man, but it came from God. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, who is studying to show himself approved to God, a workman that did not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says in verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it's God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, living and the dead, at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. And that context, remember, is this: know, verse 1 of chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're in that time. And the thing against that is the loins gird about with truth, so we can tuck in the bits that need to be tucked in. Okay, final scripture before we just go back to Ephesians again. 2 Thessalonians, just back a few pages. 2 Thessalonians 2. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and about our gathering together to him, that you are not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, there were some kind of false letters that were being sent around at that time, things which were being forgeries. It says, "Don't let any man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there's a falling away, an apostasy first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God, doing things that only God can do." Now I personally look at this verse and I say, right, who is this? And what's it talking about? Now, if you're looking at what Mr. Armstrong told us about the temple of God, it is not talking about a physical temple. It's not talking about in a physical temple. It's talking about a spiritual temple. So this individual, I believe, has come. He's already been gone and done it. And he is, in fact, opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God. His worship, this man of sin that is mentioned here, he led God's people into sin. He too made the choice of good and evil, and he said, "You don't have to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is done away." And that is sin. And he was in the temple of God, declaring these things as if he was God. "Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you about these things?" He says, "And now you know that what actually holds back, that he may be revealed in his time." Now, there is a time. This is a dual prophecy. You're looking at the dual fulfillment. First of all, you're looking at the fulfillment in the time of Paul, which Paul himself was holding things back. But you're also looking at the fact that when Mr. Armstrong was taken away, that these kind of things actually came to the fore. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work, but he that now lets or withholds will do so until he's taken out of the, it arises out of the midst." A better way of translating is probably "it arises out of the midst." And then once you see that in full, then shall that wicked one be revealed. And I personally believe this is looking at a second individual, another individual, but it's an individual of the physical type, of the spiritual type that we've seen. "And then the wicked one will be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, if we've not got our belt of truth in which all the bits and pieces can be tucked, will we be deceived by this? Because it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." I don't think that means saved in a spiritual sense. I think it's being saved from the problems that then the entire world will slide into. But we're looking here. They did not receive a love of the truth. As I said before, truth is not just this word. We live through the spiritual side. We went ahead and accepted things that we should not have accepted, because our belt, our loins were down by our ankles somewhere. But we must not let that happen again, because we're looking at a time when people are no longer going to be recognizing the Creator. The mark of the beast is to do with the Creator. It is to do with the Sunday worship. It's to do with whether in fact the Sabbath is kept as a recognition of the creation. And yet the obvious thing by looking out of our eyes is that this is designed. It has got to have been designed. It didn't just happen and then some God come along and stick a soul in. That's not the way it works. This was designed from top to bottom. And yet, you see, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved out of what is in fact coming. And for this cause, God then shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So this love of the truth is missing. It was missing in the church, and we got caught by it. And it's also missing in the world. It will be missing in the world. And the word of God from all sources, whether it be the creation, the mark of the beast and evolution, where we're looking at that, be it the Bible and the scripture there, be it the restoration of truth through the end time Elijah. These things in today's society are missing. They're lying in the street. Okay, final scripture, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Go back there and just remind ourselves how this all fits into it. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And remember, the devil means slanderer. That's what the word means. The things that are going to war against the strength of the truth, quite frankly. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. And therefore, because we do wrestle against this, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth.